I'm on.
Wow. You're hot.
Want it taller?
That's perfect.
Are you sure?
I won't spend much time there. We're not good together. I think it's my mic. It's a little hot.
Turn Pastor Arby down just a little bit. It's way over. Okay, how are you now?
Check, check, check. Test. Can you hear me in the back? Ridge says up. Is that up or good? That's good. All right. I don't hear Wells. We're doing good. We could have a whole different kind of show.
There's just like something all over this guy.
I do comedy too.
I mean, have you been like carrying this all day? Or like
mostly since birth. John the Baptist had it too. It's all right.
He was filled with the Spirit.
Yes.
In his mother's womb.
Yeah. I don't know that I was, but it's been a while.
Well, you've been hounded by the Spirit since, so.
Yes, I do love hounds.
Yeah, you do love. Yeah, well. So, tonight, our Father who art in heaven. Now, you did remember that was your message, right? You got something different.
I thought it was the 23rd Psalm.
He can do anything he wants right now.
But we can make it up.
Okay. Okay. I'm sure it'll be just fine. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I just ask that you just open the heavens right now to just pour upon all of us right now. To Pastor Arby for the word that he hears what you're saying to him, that he preaches from the abundance of his heart. And to us, Lord, that's sitting in here right now, that our ears be opened, we be attentive, and we listen to what you are saying, Father, through Arby to us. Father, it's an honor just to serve you all the time, but especially this week set aside to consecrate it in the sanctuary and to be blessed by many pastors and ministers from around the community that want to be a part of this. Father, I love this man, and I know a lot of people here love him too. And Father, I know you have something special, and I know your Spirit is just pouring on him right now. So Father, let us hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Larry. Amen. I really did remember which piece I had. Believe it or not, that should work. Our Father, where do we start? I started with Daddy. That's how I think of God. The best way I can relate to our Father in heaven is my earthly Daddy. One who has shown me so much love and kindness over the years and the heart of God through his actions, through his loyalty to our family. And you're going to hear some of those stories in a little bit because I mostly speak in parables, so keep up. Or try to. You can ask me later if you need further analysis of what went on. But God's much more than that. So we're going to look at some of those names of God and see who he is to us. Because when we're praying to God, as Christ is teaching the disciples in the Lord's Prayer, our Father, he says, this then is how you should pray. So first we come before God acknowledging who he is. And this passage, Father is Abba, or he's Papa or Daddy or whatever title you want to put there. But he's much more than just that to us. And I will probably butcher some of these Greek and Hebrew names, so please forgive me. You'll get the meaning. El Eloah, God Mighty, Strong, Prominent. Elohim, God Creator, Strong and Mighty. El Shaddai, God Almighty, the Mighty One of Jacob. Adonai, Lord. Yahweh, Jehovah. Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide. Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals. Yahweh Nisi, the Lord our banner. Yahweh Mekadesh, the Lord who sanctifies or makes holy. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord our peace. Yahweh Elohim, Lord God. Yahweh Tizkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Yahweh Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. Yahweh Shammah, the Lord is there. Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. El Elyon, Most High. El Rohi, God of seeing. El Olama, Everlasting God. El Gibor, Mighty God. That's much more than just Daddy, isn't it? So when we begin to pray to our Heavenly Father, we can look at Him as Papa or Daddy, or I need a Daddy in my life right now. But He's much more than that. He's much greater than that. And if we jump clear back in the beginning, in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, we're going to see where it all started. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. We could probably recite it from memory, but I like to use the Word of God so you know it's not coming from me. Genesis chapter 1, 26. I'm just going to read the first piece of that and then jump over to verse 27. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." And 27, so God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. So from the beginning, God made us in His image and likeness so that we could commune with Him. He didn't make the animals like Him. He didn't make the plants like Him. He didn't make the mountains. I look around, I go into the mountains often. And I look around and go, what a speck of dirt am I compared to this? And yet God holds me in higher esteem than all this. I feel like nothing out there. But yet God says, no, Arby, you're much more than all this. I created you in my image and likeness. I created you to be in relationship with me. All this is glorious and wonderful, but I created you. And I hear God speak in those moments, and if it was only you, I still would have made all this for only you. So you can personalize it. God wants a personal relationship with you and I. So when we go to prayer with Him, it's not like, dear God, would you have Pastor Arby pray for me? Because you don't need me. You've got Christ as your intercessor sitting at the right hand of the Father. You don't need a pastor between you and God. It's helpful for some pointers and coaching and encouragement and maybe a good message occasionally. But God has made access from us to Him available. This could trip me before the night's over. We're going to jump over to chapter 3 in Genesis, verse 8 and 9. Chapter 3 in Genesis. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" How often is God found looking for you and you're hiding from him? The Lord God Almighty seeks time with us. Are we available to him? This is his heart towards us. To understand God, you have to know his heart. He's coming to seek and to find us. And apparently he's been doing it every day with Adam and Eve, because they heard him coming and knew it was him coming. It's not, oh, they heard a noise in the garden and hid. They heard the Lord coming, which means they had experience. They had relationship. They knew the sound of his coming. And that's what caused them to hide, because of their sin. So God wants this interactive relationship with you and I, so that on an everyday basis, we go, oh, that's the Lord speaking. Oh, that's the Lord calling. Oh, come away with me and pray, seek, find, rest. That's God's heart for us from the beginning. Because I want to walk and talk with you daily, as he did Adam and Eve in the garden. But sometimes we get this other picture of God painted in our mind, that he's up there holding lightning bolts, waiting for us to screw up so he can strike us, so he can cause the roof of the church to fall in when we walk inside, so he can cause us to have an accident and get hurt so we can pay for our sins. And sometimes we only see God as a judge, someone who's just, I can't wait till RB messes up so I can just crush him. I can't wait to make him sick so he can pay. And sometimes our view is so skewed of who God is. When we go to prayer, we're not even going in the right motive. We don't even have the right attitude towards God, because we're not giving him his proper place in our life. Of, he wants to commune with me. He wants to be with me. He wants to spend time with me. And not just me, all of you also. Okay? He's not a selfish God. That's for each of us as individuals. He wants time with you. He invites us into his presence. But do we take that time? Do we go into his presence? And from Genesis to Revelations, we could just unfold the whole Bible here and just take the next 7 days doing it and not stop. But we get to Revelations, and he says, I'm coming back for you. I'm preparing a place to take you for eternity. This life is temporary. This earth is temporary. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. I've got a spot I'm going to take you for eternity. So God started wanting to be with us. And then we get through the whole scriptures and he ends up wanting to be with us. So if we could begin to go into prayer, our Father who art in heaven. If we could go into prayer with that attitude of, you've gone away to prepare a place for me to be with you for eternity, our prayer life's going to change. Because now we're not looking at a God, well, what do I say? Is he going to get mad? Is he going to crush me? But no, I'm looking at a God that desires to spend time with me, that longs for my presence to be with his presence. And then we have a right perspective to go into prayer and begin praying as Jesus teaches us to, or rather his disciples. So from the beginning of creation, we see the power and authority of God as he speaks. Let there be light. There's light. Let there be mountains and hills. Let there be animals and plants and whatever, whatever. We got to remember, we're praying to a creative God, a God that can do the impossible, a God that by the power of his voice, things happen, things grow, things develop that had never been before, but now are. The impossible in our lives becomes possible when we begin praying to God as he is, all-powerful, almighty, all-authority. So we have to have that understanding in our lives. It's okay, that wasn't my favorite pen. So he even sends his son to die for us, to give us access back to heaven. All along, you go back to Adam and Eve, and they had to have this sin offering and that sin offering. They had to have grain and doves and sheep and bulls. And God was using that as a way for us to get back into his presence. Sin is what separates us from God. Again, Jesus comes on scene, dies for our sins. Once again, the price is paid so we can have access back to God. Once again, he's trying to get back to us, trying to give us a way in. He's always inviting us. He's always drawing us in. But are we seeking him? You know what? I'm having a crisis right now. I need Jesus. Now the crisis is over. I can go do my own thing. Until I have another crisis. And then I need Jesus again. And then the crisis is over, so I can go do my own thing. God wants constant communion with us. He's always seeking us. He's always looking for us. Will we be found seeking him? As I said in the beginning, you know, the only way I can see God is through my earthly fathers, my grandfathers. So I want to share some stories of my growing up, of how I experienced God in the first place was through my family life. Because I didn't know God when I was little. I knew my dad who said he knew God. So what were his actions and feelings towards me? So I remember one Christmas, we didn't have a lot of money, and Dad had these beautiful elk racks, which for me are very high value. But Dad wanted to get us Christmas gifts, so he takes them down and sells them to the local antler buyer so he could buy us Christmas gifts. That's kind of what God did for us, isn't it? He took his one and only treasured possession, his son, and he went and paid for our debt with him. You and I have the ability to show people God's love, God's heart in our everyday lives through our actions. Because if your towns are like my town, people know me as a Christian. So when I'm in the community, people are watching me. What's Arby going to do? How's Arby going to act? How's Arby going to respond? Because they're looking for Jesus in me or not in me. That makes sense. So you and I have a responsibility to show the heart of the Father to our communities, to our families, to those around us. It's not just for us, because God wants relationship with them also. And how would they find him unless we show them the way? We're supposed to be Christians, a city or a light set upon a hill. We're supposed to light the path. We're supposed to give that direction. How else will they find him? If we sit and criticize, we sit and tell them they're no good, we sit and tell them they're sinners, they don't know what sin is. They just know they're enjoying life. But unless we can show them the way through the heart of love as the Father showed us, we're not giving good direction to our community. Another year, I got one of my most prized possessions that still hangs in my closet. What? Is that so funny? It was a camo shirt. Before camo was cool, my dad had one camo shirt to his name. And again, it was Christmas time and we didn't have a lot of money. But my dad wrapped that shirt up and gave it to me as a Christmas gift. And it probably didn't mean much to him at all, but for me, I was an aspiring hunter. It was one of the best Christmas gifts I've ever unwrapped in my life. And I meant to bring it tonight so I could show you how terrible it looks now. You can see through the thing in most every area, but I wore it and wore it when I started guiding it. It was the only camo article of clothing I owned. And I have many pictures with guests in my early days of guiding in that shirt. And I still have it because it reminds me to be selfless. It reminds me the gift doesn't have to matter to me. It has to matter to who I'm giving it to. Just as God gives us the gift of salvation, God could have hung out in heaven and had a good time to himself all along. He doesn't need us. He wants us. There's a big difference there. A lot of people think God needs them. And how dare they give him that? But God doesn't need us. He wants us. There's a big difference. God wants you. God wants a relationship with you. And when we go into prayer with him and say, "Our Father who art in heaven," we know he's just going, "Yes, Arby's talking to me again." Right? Or put your name in there. God gets excited when we talk to him. The only problem is sometimes the only time we talk to him is, "God, why did you?" Or maybe another phrase similar to that. Rather than, "Our Father who art in heaven." Right? The love of the Father is amazing. There was another time. I was with my dad a lot. We get along pretty good. I had just come back to Kamei and we were doing a mission trip up into Canada. We were youth pastors then. We were raising money for it and we went out to cut firewood. And we're out there on the hillside cutting wood, and I fell this huge red fir tree, which of course makes you feel like more of a man, right? Especially the bigger it is, the better. And this tree was probably this big around, probably 36 to 40 inches at the butt, very large tree. Cut it down on the hillside. It was so big, the hill was this steep, and the truck couldn't drag the tree down it. So we had to cut it up on the hillside. So we're cutting it up, and we get down to the last 16 or 20 foot of the butt, which is the biggest, heaviest part of the tree. And Dad's cutting on one end, and I'm cutting on the other, and it's so big our chainsaws won't reach through it. We're about that much short of getting clear through the tree. So we're like, "Well, we'll get on the downhill side and cut it, and then we'll go to the uphill side and buck them off and let them roll down the hill." Great idea, right? Not always. So we're cutting this tree up. My dad's at one end, and I'm at the other, and there's this bush that keeps going. It's like this. Right? I'm like, "Nah, dumb bush." There was a tree about the size of my finger that the log had caught and rolled, and that was the only thing holding the log on the hill. And this log weighs about 4 ton. And my dad's below it, getting to the middle of it. And as soon as I tripped that brush, my dad's the only thing below the log to stop it. And it rolls. And I don't know if you've ever rolled dough with a... Most people don't use a rolling pin anymore because you can get it in a bag. But I'm a little old school. I roll dough out with a rolling pin. And when you roll dough off the backside, it kind of flips up with the pin. Kind of does an endo if you roll too fast. You know what I'm talking about, ladies? Yeah. Well, somebody in here has had to have used a rolling pin. And that's what my dad looked like coming off the backside of this log. He did a headstand on his head and kind of just slipped up with the log and landed in a pile. And then I hear this noise coming out of him that, as a hunting guide, I get excited when I hear. Because it's when the animal is giving his last breath. And you know you've made a great shot. And I hear this noise coming out of my father on the hillside. And we're about an hour from town up in the mountains. I'm like, "Oh God, I just killed my dad." I get to him. He's unconscious. He's not breathing. I just grab him in my arms. I hit my knees. I just go, "Father! Not daddy. I didn't need daddy. I needed my father, my heavenly father, to come intercede on the behalf of my dad." And I start screaming down the hill to the other guys, call an ambulance, call a chopper, get somebody here. I'm freaking out. I start praying in tongues over my dad. And pretty soon his eyes open back up. breath returns to him. And we sat on the hill for, felt like 10 years. It maybe wasn't quite that long. But waiting for the ambulance to get there and the helicopter to get there. Of course, we didn't talk much because he was pretty out of breath. And some people would say, well, there was a hole in the ground he fell into and the log missed him. But I know my father was looking out for me that day. My dad had pliers in his pocket that a month later you could still see on his butt cheek. So you can't tell me the log missed him. As you could see the jaws of the pliers, each individual tooth. It was extreme pressure. My father, because he cares for me, came and met me that day when I said, our father. Might not have said our, but I said, Father. And I knew who I was crying out to, the miracle worker, the healer. I didn't need a creator that day. I needed a life giver. I needed the breath of life to be returned to my father. And my dad, we get him down to the road finally and getting ready to load him in the chopper. He says, it's okay, son. Just make sure you get all the wood. And that's the heart of our Heavenly Father. When we screw up, when we sin, he says, it's okay, son. It's okay, daughter. Just finish the project. Okay, just get back on track and finish. Of course, I didn't. Disobedient child. Probably need a spanking. But that's the heart of our God towards us. When we come to him in prayer, it says, all forgiveness for you. You just repent. Just call on me. And all forgiveness is yours. Just get back on track. Finish the work. Finish what I've called you to do. That's the heart of our Father. When we come to him in prayer, he says, I want you well. I want you to do what I've called you to do. Regardless of what's happened, just get back on track. How do you top that story? You don't. Another time, I was with my dad. We were backpacking, and I was, I don't know, 12, 14 maybe 10. But we were going across this big mountain ridge. It was called Ghost Mountain. We can see way off in the west, there's a nasty black cloud coming. Bad, nasty. I might have been 8. I don't know. I was pretty young. It was a nasty enough looking cloud. I was getting scared because we're on this big open ridge. There's nowhere to go. There's one patch of trees, maybe a fifth the size of this room. There's like 10 trees in a clump. That's the only thing on this ridge for a mile or something. It seemed like forever. And the wind starts picking up and the snow starts blowing and it starts getting nasty. It's like mid-August and it's snowing and blowing and cold and nasty. And what do we do? I didn't know what to do. Go to the trees. But we ended up going into the trees and we set up a pup tent and we all climbed in our sleeping bags and just sat there and weathered the storm. Sometimes in our lives, storms come against us and we don't know what to do. But if we'll rely on our Father, if we'll call out our Father, he has the answers. He knows what to do. He can show us the way. Just come, and we sat in there, I don't know, a couple hours or something. I don't remember. Felt like, again, forever. But pretty soon the storm passed. We kind of dried out our gear and headed on to our destination, the lake we were hiking into. But our Father has all wisdom, all knowledge, all understanding. And if we'll draw on him, he can deliver unto us the truth of his word. He can give us understanding to our situation. He can give us knowledge. He can give us wisdom of how to apply it. But we have to call on him for it. So what do we do? God, I'm at the end of my rope. I called Dr. Phil and he can't help anymore. or whoever you would call in your situation. I don't call Dr. Phil. I call Dr. Jesus. Number one, I'm cheap and he's free. Right? Oh. Another time, I was with my grandpa, my dad's father, who was a godly man also, who's in heaven today with our Lord Jesus. But grandpa was a big man. He was big and he was a boxer. And he would always say, boy, if you don't stop, I'm going to box your ears. And of course, he never would. He would always grab you and give you a noogie or cuddle you or something fun. But sometimes that's how God seems to be. He seems so big and intimidating. It's like, oh, I'm just going to get in trouble. What do I do? And really, he just wants to grab us and hold us and have a good time with us and have fun with us. He wants to embrace us and hold us tight. My other granddad, my mom's dad, we didn't get to see a whole lot because he was clear up in Spokane and we were way down in Kamiokuski area. But I remember one time we were at his house and I remember he always had lots of rabbits around and he loved his garden. He loved his orchard. And those were like his two things. And he was a pretty quiet man. He didn't talk a lot. I think it was kind of the era where kids were supposed to be seen and not heard. So we kind of left grandpa alone mostly. So I didn't get to know him real well. I remember one day we always played outside when we were there because that way we didn't make too much noise inside. I remember one day we were out playing in his orchard and I climbed out on this big limb. I forget if it was a cherry or apple tree, but I'm out there hanging on this limb and all of a sudden crack, snap, and I'm falling with this limb and hit the ground and it hits me and it was a pretty big limb. It was just rotten. But when it landed on me, it knocked the air out of me. And then I'm going in my head, oh, God, I just broke Grandpa's fruit tree. I cannot tell him. What do I do? And I was scared to death. And I wasn't very old, maybe 8 or 10 again. But I was scared to death to have to face Grandpa. He's going to beat me. I'm going to die. I don't know what's going to happen. And sometimes we come before God with that in our mind when we come to him in prayers, like, I don't know if he'll even accept me. I think he just wants to hurt me. I think he just wants to discipline me. And we forget who God really is. And that was the first day I can remember getting to really see the heart of my grandfather. And I went in, of course, sheepishly, and my mom said, no, you're telling grandpa because I'm not. And I went to Grandpa, and I was like, Grandpa, I was out in your tree. What'd you say? But I was scared to death. And he grabs me unto himself, and he says, are you okay? I was like, seriously? You would care about me more than your tree? Sometimes we see God that way. Why would God care about me? And I get that way in myself. Why would God care about me? But then if I go to his word and I start looking at the facts, he made me in his image and likeness. And if Adam and Eve wouldn't have screwed it up, I would have. No. We would still be in the garden walking with God every day. He would be communing with us. Right? Possibly. And then you start looking at, well, he sent his son to die for me. And he made a way possible. And he made a way possible. And no, wait a minute. He's always trying to get something to me. He's always trying to get back to me. So those are my stories. How I came to know who God is. Came to understand his heart. And if I let my mind run with me, I'll forget who God is. And I'll think, why would he want anything to do with me? But if I look at the facts in his word, they give me a lot of room at our church. They know I'm a flapper. I like to think of it as a mover and a shaker, but some people say a flapper. But our God loves us. One of the greatest names of God. We're going to look at a video here in a minute. If we could cue that up. One of the greatest names of God is I Am. And I love this name of God because it's what do you need in the moment you're in right now? Because God is so much more than a judge or a ruler or a father or a daddy or whatever, whatever. We can't put him in a box. He's so much more than we can fathom. And we could go over the list of names of God, and there's probably 100 of them of who God is to us. And if we'll open our mind and expand our thinking of who God is, what do we need in the moment we're in? Does that mean it's ready? Okay. All right. We're going to watch this video real quick. Actually, real long. It's about 10 minutes, I think. 12. Yes.
I want to be close to your side, so heaven is real and death is a lie. I want to hear voices of angels above, singing as one, hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty. Great I Am, who is worthy, none beside thee, God Almighty, great I Am. I want to be near to your heart, loving the world, hating the dark. I want to see dry bones living again, singing as one, hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty, great I Am, who is worthy, none beside.
Before fluorescent formations ever fomented the foundations of your firmament, that is, before the stars in your sky ever entered existence, before the light knew what bright meant, before the sky had a clue where up went, before either were ever invented, I Am. Before terrestrial perennials terraced your planet's territorial terrain, that is, before the plants in your ground were ever ordained, before roots were ever arranged, before fruit had a taste, before either had a name, I Am. Before the ocean had a bowl, before the surf discovered its role, before the grave was made Sheol, before man had a soul, I Am. Before Eden was installed, before the garden serpent crawled, before the tree, before the fall, I Am. For I am truth before there ever could be false. I am perfection before there ever could be false. I am by all, in all, through all in all, and I am to be called I Am. Before the curse usurped the ground and drove you away from the divine, before you felt that separation between who you are and the intention of your design, before you tried to abide in sources of death in order to find life, before you combined yourself with any form of pleasure you could find, before you felt so alone, before you felt so dry, before you tried to run away from my side, I Am. I Am the vine. Before the cherubim ever guarded the garden. Before the flaming sword was ever sharpened. Before that chasm between God and man was ever widened. Before you lost all hope in becoming a citizen of heaven. Before all you earned was endless flame. Before all you deserved was righteous pain. Before you were a sheep, hoping not just to be some lion's prey. Before you were a lost lamb, longing for a pen, longing to escape your fate. I am the gates. Before sustenance turned to gluttony and food became an enemy. Before attraction was based on anatomy and sex was removed from matrimony. Before money became morality and our greed grew into the only causality. Before you were empty without me. Before you tried to satisfy your appetite with anything. Before you strive to feel alive by filling your strife with the fleeting vices of your fleshly devices. Before your hunger for relief left pangs in your side. I am the bread of life. Before you became acquainted with pain and death. Before you ever tasted loneliness. Before disease destroyed what you possess. Before eyes could go blind. Before ears could go deaf. Before you lost the one you love to the grave's unyielding cleft. I am. For before mankind stopped living so that they might just survive, I am the resurrection and the life. Before that sadness that grips your mind led you to darkness and thoughts of suicide. Before that distortion of man hurts you so that you now hurt yourself. Before you knew razors and wrists could create a new hell. Before those wounds turned to scars and those scars became your way of life. I am the light. For before you even knew how to sin, I am where your salvation begins. For before you withdrew from the path of my way, before you willfully and joyously disobeyed, before you betrayed that gift that I gave of the breath in your lungs, that life in your airways, by saying no to my love and yes to your heresy. Before you engaged with the enemy, waged in sin with intensity. Before you deranged my supremacy, inflamed my jealousy. Before you chose greed over my adequacy, lies over my accuracy, pride over my advocacy. Before you chose your sinful self over me, I am still the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. For before you were a spotted lamb, I am. For I am the way before you could ever run away from my call. I am the truth before you could ever walk away from my law. I am the life before you could ever turn away from my cross at Golgotha's skull. And so I beg you now to withdraw. Withdraw from your sin, for I am your only temptation. Withdraw from yourself, for I am making you a new creation. Withdraw from your pride, for I am ruining your reputation. Withdraw from your self-righteousness, for I am your only mediation. Withdraw from your hopes and dreams, for I am your only expectation. Withdraw from your life, for I am your crucifixion. For before all time, I am all sufficient. Before all titles and designations, to my name alone did the cosmos listen. For I am Jesus. I am the Word. I am Elohim. I am the Lord. I am the Christ. I am Messiah. I am Creator. I am Jehovah Jireh. I'm the Lamb of God. I am Emmanuel. I'm the begotten Son. I am the Holy One of Israel. I am the first fruits. I am the Prince of Peace. I am the Bridegroom. I am the King of Kings. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Jacob. I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. I'm the Holy One worthy of praise. So withdraw into my side. Withdraw and be made mine. Withdraw and with me stay. Withdraw into my way.
The mountains shake before you, the demons run and flee. At the mention of the name, King of Majesty.
Father, the great I am. What do you need from him? Fill in the blank.
Thank you, Father.
I am your healer, creator, friend, father, counselor, mighty one. What do you need from God when you go to prayer? He is all that and so much more. And the only thing that separates us from the great I am is us. Our sin, our pride, our lack of repentance. That's the only thing that can separate us. On his end, he's always trying to get to us. On his end, he's always reaching and striving. In a few moments, Pastor Hank's going to invite you to take communion. I think of communion. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, do this in remembrance of me. What has the great I am done for you? And for me to take that in an unworthy manner is if I'm not doing everything for others the great I am has done for me. Am I showing his love and kindness to those around me? Am I extending his forgiveness to those around me? Am I extending his grace and mercy to those around me? When I was first guiding I would think everybody knows what I know because I don't know much. And so I was a pretty poor guide or coach of them until one day I was at the range with this hunter and he had his gun. I was like, okay, go ahead and load your gun and put the safety on. He goes, safety? What's a safety? Oh God, I got to hunt with this guy tomorrow. But in that moment, I realized not everybody knows what I know. So if we can look at people in our community, in our families, wherever God may take us around the globe, through His eyes of freshness, of newness, if we might treat them like they're in sin, but they don't know what sin is. They don't know who Jesus is. And we can condemn them, or we can love them. Which did Jesus do for me? So don't think that everyone knows what you know. Not everyone's heard the gospel. Not everyone's heard the name of Jesus. Not everyone has experienced the love of Jesus. I would say more have experienced the hate of Christians than have experienced the love of Jesus. Yes. I don't know how many times I go to a restaurant on Sunday and the waitress goes, oh God, it's a Christian crowd. I used to wait tables. Bought my first truck waiting tables. You know who was the worst tipper and the rudest customers? The Sunday crowd. The Christians. We have an obligation to change that in our society. To do as Christ has done for us. Extended mercy and grace and love. And being here to serve, not to be served. That's what Christ has done for us. And when I go take communion, that's what's going through my head. Am I all right with God? Who am I not treating well? Who have I not extended grace and mercy towards? Who have I not extended love towards? Who do I not have forgiveness towards? Because I need to make those things right first. So the great I am, our Father, the great I am. This video inspires me just hearing all the names of God and to think He was there before the foundations of the earth and I go to pray before Him. It's like, why would He want to hear from me? Because He loves me and He's proven His love for me. So I need to come before His throne boldly and humbly, but boldly asking, declaring, receiving. That's our Father. That we come before in prayer. Amen. I'm going to turn it over to Hank. Pastor Hank, if you would come. Thank you, sir.
Brothers and sisters, people who call themselves Christians,
How about that one? Okay.
There's feedback here. I was going to say, I remember one of the scriptures that has stuck out to me probably for years and years was when Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And I'll never forget that. I have one quick memory that Arby reminded me of tonight. When I was a very young boy, I was 9 years old, my father got killed in a car accident. And so I grew up with men that were tried to take his place, I guess is what you can say. The best that they could. And I remember meeting Christina 26 or 27 years ago almost. And so one of the things I had to do in order to, now remember, I was pretending like I was chasing her, but actually she was chasing me. But I just want to get that clear. yeah, you won. But anyway, one of the qualifications was I had to go to church with her. Okay, and it was kind of a scary time for me, because the church that we were going to was here in Orofino. Actually, at that time, so that had been the early 90s, was the Orofino Tabernacle, and I'd only been to church not a whole lot in my life. I don't think I remember going to church until I was. Went to a summer camp once when I was 11, and then after that it might have been when I was 20 years old or something like that. So I wasn't real churched, okay? And so it was kind of a scary deal in many respects. But the one thing that I learned through the whole thing is to have faith in God. And I remember one time we came home from church, and I believe it was just right after my youngest son was born. And we pulled up into the yard, and I remember getting out of the car, and I stood there in the yard and thanked God for being my father, my real father. And it doesn't mean a lot to a lot of people, but it meant a lot to me at the time that I could actually had a relationship with a father figure that was going to be true, wasn't going to let me down, that was going to I'm not going to say respect me, but and he does, but I mean, he was just something that I had never really experienced. And so I know there are people that have lived that same sort of life. And just remember that what Arby said tonight was true. He is the I Am. He is the Father. He is there for you all the time, anytime. You know, you don't have to make an appointment. And it says in the first verse, "Our Father who art in heaven." That is, like Arby said, that's the introduction. That's the introduction to a dialogue, not a monologue, to a dialogue with the Father. As we end tonight, I just want to thank Pastor Arby and thank Kathleen and her team. We really appreciate them when they come every year. Thank you all for coming. This is set aside now. The sanctuary is set aside for prayer, for fellowship with the Father. There's a fellowship hall down there for talking amongst each other about hunting or whatever you want to talk about. But hopefully it's about good things. But anyway, we just thank you, and we want to bless you tonight. We really appreciate your participation in something that we have found actually changes lives and gets our year started off on the right footstep, so to speak. And I think tonight was a great introduction, was a great start. And there's many more to come. I know tomorrow night, Pastor David King, he snuck out, will be speaking. And then he'll be sneaking in tomorrow night and sneaking out. That's Monday. Tuesday night is Pastor Maria. Am I right? Pastor Maria, and she will be Your Kingdom Come. Wednesday will be, Heather. She'll be back from a conference on Wednesday, and she'll be full of fire. Give us a stay our day. I can't wait to hear that one. Have you ever, anybody ever heard Heather preach? It's like unreal. I mean, this woman can preach. I mean, just keep popping the quarters in. She just keeps going, you know, boom, boom, boom. And she knows the Word of God, and she preaches the Word of God. And well, of course, you know, her mom and dad, I'm sure, has had a lot to do with that. So Thursday night, I know, except my verse says something different than that. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others their trespasses. This is going to be a tough one. I'm telling you, I've been working on this for 3 months, and I'm just hoping I can have my message done by Thursday night. It's tough. It's really tough if you really think about it. It's tough. It's tough. And then Friday night, we have Pastor James. Yeah. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pastor James, are you ready for that one? I hear you, brother. And then we'll end it on Saturday night. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever by Pastor Guger. And he's not here tonight. He's at a conference also, but he should be rolling back into town in a day or two. So he'll be here. So anyway, but his wife is here and his son Elijah is here. So anyway, let's pray. Father, we just bless you tonight. Oh, we so look forward, Father, to what you have in the next week. And as important as that, what you have for us in the coming year, 2018. Father, I know that there's a place for conviction. And Father, I'm asking you to convict my heart. I'm asking you to touch me and touch others in a way that we know you're God and we can go to you, our Father, in any situation, in everything that we do. Father, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Father, tonight I ask for a blessing upon everyone in the hearing of this mic. I ask for a wholeness. I ask for a touch from you, Lord, into their lives. And Father, I see the days ahead. I see more of a dedication to you and to who you are from those that are sitting here. Father, let us not just go home saying that was a nice service. Let us go home thinking about you. Let us wake in the morning hours thinking about you. Your mercies are new every morning. Your tender mercies, your loving kindness. Father, we just claim that you're special to us. And we need you. We need that communication and we need that dialogue. We need you, Lord. You are the great I am. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.